Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Recently, the Supreme Court ruled that it was okay to lie by a 63 vote in a case that shows how far the government can go in prosecuting a person that falsely claimed they were awarded medals that they didn't receive. Of course, the Health Care Reform Act being voted by the court to be constitutional took precedence over this ruling, so some may have missed it. Judge Anthony Kennedy wrote in his ruling that lying was his habit, speaking of Xavier Alvarez, who at a meeting with his company, he discussed or made the statement that he had obtained military honors, and they found out that it was false. And the government, because they passed this ruling in 2006, the Congress did, the government prosecuted him. And he disagreed with that, so he filed charges, and he, on the grounds that it was his constitutional right to make that false statement. But Judge Anthony Kennedy said he lied when he said that he played hockey for the Detroit Red Wings and that he once married a starlet from Mexico. None of this was true. For all the record shows, the statements were but a pitiable attempt to gain respect that eluded him. But they were not illegal, Justice Kennedy concluded, and said the right to make those statements was protected by the constitutional guarantee of free speech and expression. A quote from the Washington Post, June 29th. Today I will discuss two elements of the spirit world that are very pervasive in our society. My purpose is to show how disruptive they are. These two elements are deception and lies. Deception is a big problem in our country. Deception is defined by Encarta Dictionary as an act, trick, or device intended to deceive or mislead somebody. Dictionary.com defined deception as an act of deceiving, an act of being deceived. Bernie Madoff, all of you have heard of him, was a master marketeer, and his fund was considered elusive, giving him the appearance of a soft and smooth marketeer. He generally refused to meet directly with investors, which gave him an allure or mystery to increase the allure of the investment. Some of Madoff's investors were wary of removing their funds from his investment because they were afraid that they may not be able to get back in. His fund was estimated to be a $64.8 billion scheme. Madoff's annual returns were usually consistent, around 10%, and were a key factor in perpetuating his fraud. The Ponzi schemes, on the other hand, typically have a return of 20% or higher, and they quickly collapse. Madoff tied his investment fund to the Standard Poor's and 100 stock index, and his fund were reporting a 10.5% return during a span of 17 years. Even at the end of November 2008, amidst the general market collapse, the same fund was reporting a 5.6% increase, while with the Standard Poor's Index, they reported a minus 38%. One of his investors remarked that the returns were amazing with this investment. We trusted this guy for decades. If you wanted your money out, you had it in a few days. And he said that they all were surprised that he had swindled so many people out of billions of dollars. Another area of deception is our Federal Department of Agriculture. You may not, you've heard of the pink slime situation, but in the latest issue of the Mary Jane Farm magazine, we'll spread some light on what really is in our ground beef. 10 years ago, the rejected fat, sinew, bloody smell, and occasional bits of meat cut from carcasses in slaughterhouses were a low-value product that were primarily used or sold as pet food. No more. Now, Beef Product Incorporated of South Dakota transforms the trimmings into something they call boneless, lean beef. In Hughes Factory, the company liquefies the trimmings and using a spinning centrifuge to separate the sinew, the fat, and the meat, leaving a mash that has been described as pink slime, which is then frozen into squares and sold as a low-cost additive to hamburgers. The problem when you turn garbage bits and animal carcasses into pink slimes and to sell as food to humans, the issue is viruses, E. coli, and harmful bacteria. When this was, when this meat was, this process was tested, the average person would think that the government wouldn't allow them to sell it, or the food manufacturers would say that we can't use this for human consumption. But there was no money in that. So they decided, BPI, Beef Product Incorporated, decided to cleverly start in disinfecting the slime with ammonia. And to top it off, the FDA allowed them to list it as a processing ingredient, so that we would know we were eating ammonia. One of the well-known biblical examples of deception is in Genesis 27, where Isaac told Esau, his oldest son, to prepare a special dish so that he could bless him. But Rebekah overheard the plan, and she put together a plan to have Jacob blessed rather than Esau. And we read in Genesis 27, and verse 24 and 25, Isaac was suspicious of Jacob, but Jacob reassured him in verse 24 and 25. Then he said in verse 24, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me. I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought the wine, and he drank. And later, when Esau returned, he wanted to get blessed also. But in verse 34 through 36, Isaac had already blessed Esau. Verse 34, "When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, 'Bless me also, O my father.' But he said, 'Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing.' And Esau said, 'Is it not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away from my birthright. Now look, he has taken away my blessing.'" Reading from the booklet, Booklet of Revelation Unveiled at Last. How does Satan achieve his deception? He used people to deceive other people. He especially liked to use people who are trustworthy. We all have heard about the Sandusky case at Penn State. 90% of these young men came from families without a one-parent family, who their mother trusted them with this individual for training or for whatever he could instill in them as a father figure. But he betrayed them with that trust. A faithful follower of God must exercise care that he is a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, as we read in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Excuse me. In other words, he must know what the Bible really teaches and use it correctly. He must refuse to gullibly accept religious practice just because everyone else is doing it, and it appears right on the surface. Otherwise, he's likely to be deceived. And we all have seen that in action in if you've been in the church a number of years. We have heard the statement, a deceived person does not know he is deceived. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2 and we'll read verse 8 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 through 12, referring to the man of lawlessness. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Jameson Fawcett Brown comments on verse 8. The lawless one, the embodiment of all godless lawlessness, which has been working in mystery for ages, the man of sin, who has not believed the truth but has delighted in wickedness. Adam Clark's commentary comments on verse 9. All kinds of miracles, with like the Egyptian magicians, signs and lying wonders, words lying may be applied to the whole of these. They were lying miracles, lying signs, lying wonders. Only appearance of what was real and done to give credit to his presumption. God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie. Jameson Fawcett Brown comments on verse 11. They first cast off love of the truth, then God gave them up to Satan's delusions. Then they settled down into believing a lie. Whereas God sent his messengers with real miracles, real signs, real wonders, such of which Satan cannot produce. From the booklet, is there really a devil? Satan is a master at misrepresentation. He is the world's greatest advertiser. We all see that in our advertisement and in our world today. He packages his product so it seems attractive and appealing, while in reality it is poisonous and deadly. He wants his clients to see him as a good and showing kindness and being trustworthy. He wants his product, which is sin and the rejection of God, to appear appealing and inviting. He is usually quite successful. Satan's deception is so complete, so perverse, the Bible calls him the God of this age, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The Apostle Paul in the original Greek identified him as the Theos, the God, the one who is worshipped of this eon, this age, the spirit in history. In Revelation 12:9, we are told that he is, Satan has led the whole world astray. Satan, as we understand him, never presents sin as it really is. He never presents both sides of the story, the pro and the con. He presents only what he wants us to see, something that appears exciting and fun. He wants us to focus on the pleasure, on what feels good, what looks good at the moment. For example, in our entertainment world, the movie Dark Knight Rises, where a young man walking to the, you've all seen this on the news, in Aurora, Colorado, walking to the movie theater dressed in dark gear and military paraphernalia, and killed 12 people and wounded a large number of others. And we all understand that that's someone from the god of this world, of darkness, the god of darkness. Satan wants long-term consequences to be the last thing on our minds while he entices us to sin. Let's read 1 Timothy 4:1. Paul's instruction to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And let's move back to 2 Corinthians 11, and we'll read verse 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15. Paul addressing the false apostles. Verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great pleasure, No great thing, if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Adam Clark comments on verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 11. It is generally said that Satan has three forms on which he tempts men. Number one, the subtle serpent. Number two, the roaring lion. And number three, the angel of light. He often, as an angel of light, persuades men to do things under the name of religion, which are intended to undermine the truth. Like a lion, he has ravished the heritage of the Lord, by means of our senses and passion, as a subtle servant, he is frequently deceiving us, so that often the workings of corrupt nature are mistaken for the operation of the Spirit of God. The element of lying. In an article in the Tampa Bay Times on dated Sunday, May 20th, 2012, titled Burns Overreaches Its Claim. Burns is a restaurant in South Tampa, which is a very high-class or well-known restaurant. Burns says on its menu that the vegetables that they use in their meal preparation are grown on their farm, or organically grown on their farm. And this promise or this statement has made Burns in one of the top restaurants in the, as far as steakhouses is concerned, in the country. My family and I have dined at Burns several times when the feast was held in St. Petersburg. And we had a very fine meal and enjoyed the atmosphere in a restaurant that probably is classified as a five-star restaurant. One of the problems with Burns is that there had not been any vegetables grown on that farm since January of this year. And on top of that off, the farm is only 8 acres, and they, Burns owner admitted that it has always been a struggle to produce organic produce because of the volume. It estimated to be 25 boxes of tomatoes per weekend to feed 800 customers. And you and I know that an 8-acre farm cannot produce enough tomatoes, lettuce, to feed that many people. On May the 30th edition of the Tampa Tribune, Burns' owner stated that the restaurant could have been more clear on its menu and how it used the farm and what the service told the diners at tableside. Benefits of lying are greatly exaggerated. Reading from the April 2008, This Is the Way, written in the World News and Prophecy paper, a lie is an abomination to the Lord and a very present help in trouble, said American politician Adlai Stevenson. His cynical combination of unrelated scriptures implies that there are times when lies seem easier and even beneficial to us. I remember a joke that my father told my sisters and I that was told at the local county fairgrounds. And the individual telling the joke said, he was describing a car wreck. He said the bumper was lying over here, the headlight was over there, the tire was over here, and someone in the crowd asked him, "Where were you lying? Where were you?" He said, "I've been lying all the time." But and we tend to, as Americans and our society, tend to take lying lightly. Here are some quotes about lying. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. A quote from Mark Twain. Lies are like acid, corrosive. They could dissolve trust in a heartbeat. For a quote from Rob Thurman. Another local story involves Armwood High School, who were stripped of their state championship recently and had to forfeit this year and 10 games from last year, all because parents wanted their kids to play on a successful football team, so they lied about where they really stayed or where their residence was. So it cost the school their championship, it cost them their ranking and everything, all because someone wanted to have their kids play on a successful team. They went to the point of lying about where they reside. In Genesis 26, we read of a lie that Isaac, where Isaac lied to Abimelech. And in verse 1 of Genesis 26, we see that there was a famine in the land and Isaac wanted to go to King Abimelech to reside for a period of time to have food. Genesis 26, and we read verse 8. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw that there was Isaac showing or caressing his wife Rebekah. Then Abimelech called at Isaac and said, "Quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." The Bible informs us that Satan is a liar, and the father of lies. We read in John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Verse 44. You are of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Adam Clark comments on verse 44 of John. He stood, speaking of Satan, he stood not in the truth, was once in a state of glorious contentment, but fell from it, and being deprived of all good himself, he could not endure that others should enjoy anything. Therefore, by his lies he deceived Eve and her husband, and through them all and future generation into his own condemnation. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus refers to himself as the way, the truth, and life. As a liar and murderer, Satan is the exact opposite of the truth and life. Christ is life. Satan is a murderer who takes away life. Clearly, Satan is the exact opposite of God and Jesus Christ in his intent, motivation, and character. It may take more effort and thought to express only the truth, but we gain in stature and as far as character. Even what we call white lies hurt us. All lies, no matter what color, hurt. We know that we are not telling the truth when we tell lies. Unless we stop saying untruth, we will become bolder and quicker to use lies in all circumstances. When we lie, we are losers. As the elect of God, what lies does Satan want us to believe? The remainder of the time, I will cover 4 points dealing with lies that Satan wants us to believe. Point one, he wants us to believe that God has abandoned us. Many of you have heard of stories where individuals come into the church, whether it's a man or woman or a couple, where their family turned their back on them, and they may feel abandoned. Even God's servants have felt abandoned. Let's turn to Psalms 22, and we'll read about David. Psalms 22 and verse 1 and 2. Psalms 22, verse 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night, and I am not silent. Adam Clark comments on verse 2 of Psalms 22. Excuse me. This seems to be David's own experience, and the words seem to refer to his own case alone. Though I am not heard, and you appear to forget or abandon me, yet I continue to cry both day and night after your salvation. And we read of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. He proved to the prophets of Baal who the real God was. 1 Kings 19 and verse 3 and 4. Verse 3, And when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life and went to Bathsheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And we read of Gideon in Judges 6 and verse 12 through 16. Judges 6, verse 12 through 16. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. I have not sent you." So he said unto him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house." Surely, the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Satan wants us to think that God has abandoned us. We read in Deuteronomy 31, verse 7 and 8, Joshua receiving instruction from Moses, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 7 and 8. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him, "In the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to your fathers to give to them, and you shall cause them to inherit it." Verse 8, "And the Lord said, 'He is the one who will go before you, and he will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear, do not be dismayed.'" In Matthew 28 and verse 20, the latter part, speaking of our Great Commission, God says, "Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." In John 10:10, it tells us that Christ wants us to have abundant life. John 10:10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Reading from the booklet, "Is There Really a Devil?" Satan is a very powerful, intelligent being who will stop at nothing to carry out his aim. As the master manipulator of mankind, he has many methods and tools at his disposal, and he has more than the IRS has tax codes or the state has laws. Motivation in human behavior is in a sense his immediate goal in keeping us and mankind separate from God, and that's relatively easy without God. As human beings, we are inclined to focus on our own needs and wants, and Satan has reinforced that with to the point of selfishness being the primary goal of human beings. The second point, the price is too high. How do we think that the Israelites felt when Pharaoh's army began to follow them as they flee Egypt. Let's read it in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10 and 12. Exodus 14, verse 10 and 12. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh's army drew near, the children of Israel lift their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dwelt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to we should die here in the wilderness." And we read in Mark 10, verse 17 to 20, Jesus' encounter with the rich man. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came to him and knelt down before him and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Verse 19, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." Verse 20, "And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him and loved him, and said, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." The things of God must be first and number one in our lives. In a way, following God costs our total commitment. How we live, what we do. Let's turn over to Philippians 3 and we read verse 8. Philippians 3 and verse 8. Verse 8. "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Jameson and Fawcett Brown comments on verse 8 on the word gain. "A man cannot make other things his gain or chief confidence and at the same time gain Christ. He who loses all things and even himself on account of Christ gains Christ. Christ is his and he is Christ." Let's turn over to Luke and reread chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24. Luke 9, verse 23 and 24. Verse 23. "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life will save it.'" Excuse me. We all must have the vision of God's kingdom. The third point that Satan wants us to believe, that God's ways does not work. Satan wants us to believe that being a part of God's church and not working on the Sabbath, we will not survive. We will not make it. Some in the past have fallen for this false statement and to cave in and work on the Sabbath. Even some who had problems finding a job have went away and joined the army. Once after a few years in the church, and I was in search of a better job, a better future, so I decided to send off for an application be a highway patrol for the state of South Carolina. The application came in the mail a few days later, but I decided to call one of the local members and discuss my plight, because I was saying that God's way doesn't work. He told me to trust God, and in a nutshell of what he told me, and I heed his advice and put the application in file 13. But also I waited on God, and eventually I found something better. It took a while. It didn't happen right away. And I had to wait on a wife also. But many of my friends in the church were getting married, and I wasn't involved in anyone seriously. And that tends to make you get discouraged and worried and frustrated. And when you attend the feast, you go there with the idea to find a wife. But sometime in the past, I mean, I'm not talking about the present time, but in the past, the the young ladies and young men that were there for a big party, and that was the only time they attend church. And when they returned to their respective areas, they would spend time with the people around their area outside of the church. And you check and try to find out where they are several years later, and they have married and are still not attending church, and they have had all kinds of problems with their marriage or with typical problems that people have with that are not following God. We all need to study our enemy and realize that he will come after us, and we will not survive without God. He has a winning plan, and he plays to our ambition, our glory, and our authoritative power, our ego, and the items listed in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 20. Idolatry, hatred, discord, jealousy, sexual immorality, and drunkenness. In Luke chapter 9, Luke 4, verse 9 through 12. Luke 4, verse 9 through 12. Is the example of Satan taking Jesus Christ up to a high point and wanted to offer him. Luke verse 9 of Luke 4. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you." Verse 11. "And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." In 1 John 5:3, we realize that Satan wants us to believe that God's way is burdensome. 1 John 5:3 tells us that God's way are not burdensome. Satan wants us to believe that we cannot have fun. We cannot enjoy life. He wants us to believe that God's way of life ties us down. We have no freedom. We all must realize that We are either to obey God or Satan. There are no in-betweens. The final point is that Satan wants us to believe that our sins are too great for God to forgive. Men and women of God were sinners. They made mistakes, such as Abraham and Sarah, whom God promised them a son, but they took matters in their own hand, not waiting on God. The Apostle Paul, who had the servants of God killed before he was converted. David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. Rahab, the prostitute. What do these all have in common? They all will be in God's kingdom. As we read in 1 John 1 in verse 7 and 9, the context is dealing with walking in the light. 1 John 1 verse 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we read in Isaiah 1 and verse 18, a call to repentance. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Verse 18 of Isaiah 1. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And we read in Isaiah 38, verse 17, the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after God healed him. Isaiah 38. Verse 17. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have longly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. And in Psalms 103, verses 10 to 13. Psalm 103, verse 10 through 13. Verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards us, towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Satan wants to deceive us. He wants to lie to us about living God's way of life. And he wants to discourage us. In conclusion, we are seeing that the deception is widespread in our world, and unfortunately even in the Church of God family, and that lies that Satan wants us to believe. He wants us to believe that God has abandoned us. He wants us to believe that the price is too high to live this way of life, and he wants us to believe that God, obeying God, does not work or will not work, and that our sins are too great for God to forgive. It is important for everyone to maintain a relationship with God to avoid falling for Satan's deception, his lies, through daily prayer, daily Bible study, and occasionally fasting. Certainly, Satan is never going to take a day off.